This past week I was traveling, and if you've traveled on a plane recently, you know that sometimes the cuisine can be less than stellar. It's adequate, but I ate my fill of pretzels. In an airport, I had an egg burrito, which was not so good, but it filled me up, I guess. And I finally made it to California for my conference, and I noticed there was a friend there, and so we actually reached out to each other, and he said, "Hey, let's go out to dinner." I said, "Sounds good." And so we connected, and he said, "Where do you want to go?" And I said, "Well, there's a restaurant right around the corner. Let's just go there. It looks like it's tacos or something." He's like, "Okay, great." So we go there, and it turns out it's not tacos. It has kind of a Southwest look to it, but it turns out it's a steakhouse, and one of those premium steakhouses. A premium steakhouse that's intimidating, because I open up the menu and, you know, the cheapest steak is $30, and that's without sides. One of those steakhouses. And I think to myself, well, looks like it's going to be a Caesar salad night. But then he says, "Well, you know, I just changed jobs. I'm working for this foundation now. This one's on the foundation. Knock yourself out." I said, "In which case, I'll have the filet mignon." And oh my goodness, I had this filet mignon. It's about that thick, and I had it cooked rare, and, you know, we had multiple sides, steamed artichokes and Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts can be amazing, especially when they're combined with that much bacon. It was an amazing meal. It was a feast, and I tell you, we had ourselves a little party there, thanks to the foundation. And when we look at Psalm 23, there is something like that. There's something like that progression going on. The Lord is our shepherd, and he leads us through the wilderness. And last week, if you remember the recap, he leads us to green pastures and to still waters, but we established that green pastures are not necessarily thick grass, you know, belly-deep alfalfa. No, there are actually little sprigs of grass along the way. And the good shepherd knows where those sprigs of grass are. And the still waters are not rolling streams. No, they're little pools and puddles, but the shepherd knows where they are. He knows how to make them. And he sustains us through the dry, hot wilderness. And he gives us enough. And it's not luxurious sometimes, but we know we're safe in the middle of this dangerous wilderness. But then eventually, we get to something truly amazing. And if you'd look with me at Psalm 23, I'm here in the NIV today with the Pew Bible. Have you noticed that verses 1 through 4 are very much the shepherding idiom? They're the shepherding metaphor, right? It's the shepherd with his rod and his staff, and he's leading his sheep through the wilderness. But then look at verses 5 and 6. The metaphor changes. Now you're talking about a table and a cup and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. There's a shift of the metaphor. So you have the Lord as shepherd in verses 1 through 4, and then you have the Lord as host in verses 5 and 6. Can you see that? The scenery for verses 1 through 4 is the wilderness. You're out in the desert. Verses 5 and 6, you're in the house of the Lord. Well, how does that work? How do you take those two metaphors and put them together like that? I want to explore that a little bit here and to hopefully encourage you from God's Word that in this life, you will find trouble. But the Lord will sustain you through the wilderness. But in the end, you must rest assured that there is a bounty, that there is a feast awaiting you. There are green pastures now, but the feast is coming. Look at verse 5 with me. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Isn't that a wonderful verse? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You could have an entire sermon just on this one verse. But to really get at the depth of that verse, look at verse 4, because there's a transition of metaphors going on. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So the image there is that the shepherd has led his sheep down into this dark valley, and it's scary. There's probably a lion out there or a bear out there or some kind of predator, but there David is as the Lord's sheep, and he's safe because he's with the shepherd. And he's able to eat there, and he's able to have rest there. So in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here's the kind of metaphorical crossover, is that David is able to say, yeah, it's kind of like being a sheep in the middle of the valley with dangerous predators around. There are enemies out there, but you have a table for me. And what happens at a table? What do you do at a table typically? You eat, right? So David, as the sheep, is eating in the presence of the Lord because he's safe. But tables don't usually show up in the desert. That's not really a normal thing. Tables belong in homes, right? I assume you have one in your living room or your family room somewhere, or you have a dining room. Maybe it's in your kitchen. What else happens there? Fellowship. It's where you catch up with people. I strongly encourage you to make time for family dinners or dinner with your spouse. Stuff just happens there at the dinner. I know it's harder and harder with people's schedules, but really important stuff happens there. And David would be familiar with this, and we read elsewhere in the Bible that when it talks about the table, sometimes it's the family dinner place. But it was also the place where there would be a royal table, where the royal house, anybody who was related to the king, but then also the top-ranking people, sometimes diplomats, sometimes other kings would come, and they would sit at the table. It's a royal table. It is a big feast. And if you ever watched Downton Abbey, you know what it might look like. You know, nobody's skimping on anything here. David would know that image, that there's a table where there's lots of food and there's lots of drink. He would also know what it means to have food and drink and then lots of enemies, even in his very presence. Because think about who David had as an enemy along the way. Can anybody name somebody who was one of David's enemies? Remember the previous king? There you go. Yes, King Saul. King Saul, who had appointed David as a general, was after him, was trying to kill him. So he had to be in the presence of King Saul, in the presence of one of his enemies. At one point, doesn't King Saul even take a javelin and try to skewer David? I have never had that happen at a dinner table. I've had a few arguments. I've never had somebody throw a javelin at me. But think about all these other people. There are people who are not connecting with David at all. They are not friends. And even in David's own family, this is so sad. He has people in his own family who turn against him, and his son Absalom actually tries to stage a coup. Can you imagine that? Your son is your archenemy? There's some tragic stories in the Bible. But David still says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even as I'm surrounded by enemies, you have prepared a table for me. You, Lord, are a host to me. And this is good news for us today, because here's the reality. You know this. You have had times in your life where you have enemies surrounding you. That you go to work and it's difficult because people are not making your life easy at all. Maybe they're attacking you, or maybe they're not even attacking you. Maybe they're just simply, I know some of your workplaces, the kind of language that people use around you constantly. Or the kind of things that they want to talk about. Or they want to look at pornography. Or they want to bring up something. Or they want to badmouth somebody else. And it gets into a really hostile situation. And if you don't participate in that, you know you're excluding yourself. And it's pretty obvious who's not one of the gang. And you can have enemies at workplaces. This can happen at school. Those of you who are in school, you know this. It's not just bullying. Sometimes it's just the influence around you of people who want to create trouble. And if you don't participate in that, they will turn against you. And in those situations, you have a choice. You can say, you know, poor me, I just don't fit in. Poor me, I guess I'm just one of the outsiders here. Nobody loves me. I have no friends. Or you can acknowledge the fact that God wants to set a table before you. That even as you lose friendship, the Lord will be your friend. And even as you lose honor in your circle, because there are enemies there, the Lord will give you honor. Look for that, because he desires to do that even in the presence of your enemies. Well, David is there. He's feasting even as there's trouble around. He's learning how to feast. But it really is a feast. Look at the second half of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now the scene has fully transitioned to the house. We're not in the valley anymore. We're not in the wilderness anymore. Now something has happened. We've moved to this future reality, and David is there in the house of the Lord, and the Lord, Yahweh, is anointing his head with oil. And this is a very significant thing. If you look in the Bible, anointing one's head with oil can mean that you're commissioned for various tasks. But in context here, it seems the main function is that it's kind of a party thing. And here's where we have to go back to the historical context. Because I've never been to a party where somebody has said, Nathan, come on in here. Here's some olive oil for you. You know, put it on my head. That has never happened to me once. But apparently this is actually what happened for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Middle East. I've read commentators talk about this, how you would go to various places and you might have an ointment, olive oil. It might be scented in a certain way. And oil would be put on the head of a guest. And this was kind of like cosmetics. You know how you sometimes, you know, dress up for a party? You might doll yourself up a little bit there. In this case, the host is actually helping you with the cosmetics. And, you know, it would make your skin healthy. It's a sign of health. It's a sign of celebration. It's a sign of honor to have your head anointed with oil. My cup overflows. This one's a little easier to get. A cup you drink from, typically that would have been wine, right? For a party in the Middle East, 2,500 years or 3,000 years ago. A cup overflowing means that there's not just enough, it means that there's an abundance. The wine is not going to run out here. There's plenty. Have as much as you want. Do you see how different this is than the green pastures? The green pastures are just, you know, a little bit of daily bread to keep you going. But your cup overflows. Now it's celebration, and it's just, you know, it is the buffet and beyond. And we forget sometimes how great God's love is for us. I'm so glad that Julie talked about this with the kids. You know, it isn't like this. You don't measure it. And we don't measure God's goodness to us. It doesn't stop here like you get just a cup of it here or you get a gallon of it. No, the goodness of God keeps on going. And I want to drive this point home here. So I need two or three helpers, two or three little helpers. I guess you don't have to be little if you don't want to. Are there any kids who would help me with something here? I have something kind of fun and yummy. Would you help me with something? Come to my party real quick. I'm going to throw a little party here in the middle of church. All right. Good, good, good. I have a chair for each of you. Here you go. Why don't you take a seat right here. Very good. And I'm going to pull over the piano bench. I'll join you at our little party. And I have something really yummy. I found this special bottle of sparkling juice. You know they can make, yeah, you can make juice sparkle. Yeah. You do like juice, right? What's your favorite juice? Red juice? All right. Good. Oh, good. We have some party music going too. All right. And I found some fancy glasses. Look at this. What's your favorite juice? Blue juice? You realize there's no real blue fruit? That's okay. Blue juice is yummy. It's like blue raspberry, right? What's your favorite juice? You like red juice too? You like all the fake stuff, don't you? All right. Look at these fancy glasses. All right. Here's one for you. Okay. And here's Have you ever drank out of a fancy glass like this before? No? Aren't these fun? There we go. Okay, and I'm going to make one for myself too. All right. These are the glasses you use when you have really fancy drinks, not just the normal juice. And this is not just any normal juice. This is a sparkling peach juice. All right. So we're going to crack this. Here we go. And all right. Who would like some? Okay. Why don't you put it right there and get a hold of flat. There we go. Let's try just a little bit. Okay. You want to try a little bit too? There we go. Okay. Why don't you hold it with two hands just in case. There we go. Okay. A little bit for you too. All right.
It smells different,
doesn't it? All right. What do you think?
Good.
Pretty good? Oh, I like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's great. Okay, who would like some more? Would you like some more? Want some more? No? I think I want some more. Would you do something? Would you pour this glass for me? Here, I'll take your glass. There we go. Hold that bottle. There you go. Okay, why don't you pour me some more? All right. Oh, very good. You are a good pourer. But you know what? There is so much. Why don't you pour some more? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's really good. But you know, there's so much to go around. Just keep on pouring. Keep on pouring. There we go. There we go. Now, that's more like it. Mm-hmm. Anybody else want more? You want some more? Okay, go for it. Why don't you pour some more? Oh, yeah. And we're spilling some, and it doesn't even matter. You think we can drink this whole bottle? All right. Does everybody have enough? Good enough? All right. Thank you all. You've been wonderful. And if you'd like some after church, we'll hold on to it, okay? All right. You may go back to your seats. You see how this works, right? God is not being stingy. God doesn't want you just to have a little bit of fun and then you'll be like, okay, well, enough of that. This is where God is leading you to a place of joy, to a place of pleasure, to a place of abundance. My cup runs over. It overflows. Brothers and sisters, remember your hope. What do we believe? We believe that the very Jesus who ascended into heaven will come back. And when he comes back, he will raise the dead, and he will judge, and he will establish people in righteousness. And remember what the Bible says about this, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's not simply the blessings of heaven, it'll be the blessings of heaven on earth, that we will have safety, that the lion and the lamb will lie down together, that children will play by the snake's hole. This is in Isaiah. And we'll be safe. Nature will be in harmony with us and we with nature. God says you will inherit the earth because you're the meek. You'll have land, the prophets say. You'll have land and you'll have fellowship. And of course you'll have fellowship with God. You'll be at his table. You'll be enjoying his fellowship. And there is something great about that, the joy there. I don't know if you've seen the Westminster Catechism. Westminster Catechism, question and answer number one. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of man? To worship God and enjoy him forever. That's such a wonderful answer. We will worship God and enjoy him forever. And it's not just God as such, God himself. It's also all the things that God has, all the graces that God wants to bestow upon us. You will have a resurrected body, and you will inherit the earth. You will have this eternal wealth. Folks, you're going to be rich someday. If you don't feel rich right now, if you're not rich right now, you will be rich. Are you planning to be rich? It's okay if you experience a little bit of your eternal wealth now. If you get a filet mignon, I encourage you to eat it. And with a thankful heart. But it's okay if your cup is not full right now, because it will be. It's God's promise to you. He will make you rich. Your cup will overflow. The day is coming when overflow will be your constant reality. That's what happened when the sheep get to the house. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. In the late 70s, Michael Ford went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. You might not know the name Michael Ford, but you probably know the name of his father, President Gerald Ford. And President Ford's son went to this evangelical seminary. And since President Ford was in office, his son was followed around by two Secret Service agents, you know. And so they're pretty conspicuous, you know, the other guys are always doing this, right? And the seminarians thought this was funny, that wherever Michael Ford went, there he had two Secret Service agents who were following him around. And so the seminarians decided to name the two Secret Service agents Goodness and Mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, God's kindness to us, follows us. God's mercy is loving kindness. In Hebrew, chesed, his loving kindness follows us. We can't get away from it. So one thing that I'm doing for Grandview right now is, apart from preaching, and I'll be preaching next Sunday too, but about half the Sundays somebody else will be in, and I'm trying to line up some other preachers for you, and some pretty good preachers, or actually a good range of preachers. You might not like all of them, that's fine. But I'm trying to get a diversity of preachers in here. One of the guys I'm trying to get in here is Dave Abels. He is ordained, and he's an amazing guy. I would love to see him come preach for you. I mention his name because here's goodness and mercy following Dave Abels. I was driving along just last month, and I noticed in the middle of the street an iPhone. It's a little weird to see an iPhone in the middle of the street. So I stopped the van, dodged traffic. I pick up the iPhone, and I look at it, and it's a picture of Dave's wife. And I go, oh, I found Dave's wife's phone. I'm like, no. His wife wouldn't have her own picture on there, probably. So he says, it's probably Dave's phone. So I call Dave, and sure enough, it rings. I go, I found his phone. Isn't that wonderful? So I go to his house, and I return it, and he's not there. But I talk to him later, and he says, Nathan, you're never going to believe this. So you returned my phone. Thank you so much for that. But what happened is that shortly before that, our car got broken into. And I was so upset because they stole my laptop. And it had all my sermons and it had all my work for years on there. And now, of course, I'm missing my laptop. And I was really upset, and I was so upset that I put my phone on top of my car and I drove off. So I found the phone, but here's where it gets really funny. Is that his neighbor calls and says, Dave, are you missing a laptop? And he says, yeah. Why? Well, because we found a laptop on top of our car. So somebody got into our car and was rifling through there, but apparently they got into your car first, but then they left your laptop on top of our car by accident. So Dave got back his phone. He got back his laptop. Why? Because goodness and love are following him all the days of his life. We don't deserve these things, but I've heard so many stories like this, these little mercies that show up along the way, and God is looking out for you. And sometimes, you know, they're just little points of God's sovereignty and providence intervening, and sometimes I think he sends angels. And sometimes I think, you know, his Holy Spirit intervenes in a miraculous way, and you see medical miracles and all sorts of things, and goodness and mercy follow us. There is a protection. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Another translation says, goodness and mercy shall pursue me. I think that's an important sense here, because think about David again. Was King David pursued? Yes, he was. He was pursued by his enemies. Go into the Psalms, and you'll find all these Psalms, you know, oh Lord, my enemies pursue me. They're after me. They want to rip me to shreds. But what else is pursuing David? Goodness and mercy. God himself is pursuing David. Let us not forget that. God pursues you, the sheep. Even when you're sinning, God pursues you with goodness and mercy. And why is he pursuing you? Because he wants to bring you to his house. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever, David finishes this psalm. Why does God pursue you? Because you belong. You belong in his house. And I don't just simply mean in this house, as much as this church can be the house of God. God desires to have you in his eternal home. He desires to have you with him, where heaven and earth come together and we live in eternity with God forever in the full redemption of our bodies and souls and all of this, and the cornfields and everything is redeemed. And God wants you to dwell in his home with him. And how are you going to get home? If you are a sheep this morning and you are trying to get home by yourself and you are turning to your own resources, you're not going to make it home. If you are looking to some philosopher or prophet or somebody else, it doesn't matter how good their advice is, you're still a sheep and you are not going to make it home. You are going to walk through a valley and that's going to be the end of you. If you want to make it home to the Father's house, you need to follow Jesus. Jesus in John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. He says it outright, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd that David was looking to. And this good shepherd always gets the sheep home. You can trust this Jesus because this shepherd loved you so much that he went after you. This shepherd loves you so much that the Father sent this shepherd down to earth and the eternal Son of God became a baby. And this baby grew up in our place, lived as one of us perfectly, taught us about God, showed us the way to God, gave us these teachings, but then after healing so many people, went and healed us supremely at the cross. He gave up his life for us. He was crucified on the cross. He was murdered for our sake, because of our sins, but for our sake. But on the third day, the testimonies are clear. Jesus rose from the dead. And his disciples saw him. In fact, hundreds of people saw him. He's raised from the dead. He came back alive because he wants to be our shepherd forever. And even right now, ascended into heaven, he is pleading your cause and he is reaching out to you. He wants to be your shepherd. And you can trust this shepherd because he is one of you, even as he is fully God. You can trust this shepherd because he has shown how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he would die for you. The shepherd boy David fought off the animals. He triumphed against the animals, but that wasn't the case with Jesus. His love for his sheep meant that he was killed. But God the Father said, for that reason, he will be the good shepherd forever. And he will lead the sheep to my eternal house. So take heart this morning. Those of you who have had a tough week, those of you who are struggling with illness, those of you who are troubled inside your spirit, know that the shepherd will guide you. He will lead you from green pasture to green pasture. And in the end, you will reach the Father's house. And as you reach the Father's house, you will continue to be his sheep. You will continue to be his prized possession. But you will be more than that. At the feast, he will call you friend. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace that pursues us and draws us in and will not let us go. And the grace that draws us to glory. So help us to walk in your path today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.